You're wonderful. Thank you. God bless. You may be seated, please. Bless your hearts. And I'd like to open with a word of prayer, please. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for the beauty of your word, the greatness of it as you have given it to us. Thank you for the understanding that is available to us. Thank you for your spirit within. Thank you for the exceeding great and precious promises that are ours each and every day. And to have the surety of those promises that they are yea and amen, that we can go to them. And thank you for your blessing on our people here tonight and for the ministry of your word around the world for all our brothers and sisters. Thank you for continuing to keep us in the hollow of your holy hand through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now I believe your program says prayer is the topic for this evening, but I wanted to share a few things with you before we get into this topic of prayer with you. God certainly has been exceeding abundant in His grace and mercy during these days in which we live. And I was thinking again this morning how much we have to be thankful for. And sometimes when you have so much, and certainly we as a ministry, not lacking in that sense, we do have very much as a ministry, the temptation at times is to take it for granted. And of course that can happen in different ways. You not only can take it for granted in the sense maybe you don't appreciate it as much as you should, sometimes you think you can afford the so-called luxury of worry, you know, where you have so much you can sort of take the extra mental time to worry a little bit. And I was thinking perhaps maybe this is why whenever you pick up newspapers or watch the TV or anything, always seems like Americans are complaining about something. Never really seem to be thankful. They don't like this, they don't like that. And yet I know there are men and women today who live in other parts of the globe who, if they had even half as much as we have, would be so thankful they'd probably cry themselves silly. We have unbelievable benefits, privileges, abundance, the many, many things that we have not only as a country but also as a ministry, as God's people. And perhaps this was part of God's thinking, I don't know. But seems like a good idea that he would tell us in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." God never says, "Praise the Lord, remember them all." Isn't that great? But we're not to forget. God does not want us to forget. And the key to a walk of thanksgiving is in that great truth. If you're going to walk with thanksgiving, then you got to remember the things that God has done for you. And so tonight, I wanted to say, since I have the privilege of sharing the word with you, how thankful I am for the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this Sunday before the anniversary of his birth, I am thankful that there was a woman in the believer's line who had the believing to say, "Be it unto me according to thy word," that there was a Lord and Savior who accomplished what he accomplished during the time of his first coming. Because people, without that, there would be no way ministry. They just wouldn't be here. Wouldn't be a word, wouldn't be a lot of things. I'm also very thankful this evening for the stand of our founding fathers and all those who have stood with them through the years, because certainly without their stand and commitment to the word over the world and their dedication to the word of God, then we would not be as privileged as we are to have the many benefits that we have today as followers of Him who is the way, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was reading through the introduction this morning of one of our books, Jesus Christ is Not God. And in the closing remarks of that book, I thought again of this great heart of what our ministry was built on, and how this is very much my heart for you and with you tonight. And of course, written very beautifully by our own Victor Paul. Before closing, let me bare my soul. To say that Jesus Christ is not God in my mind does not degrade the importance and significance of Jesus Christ in any way. It simply elevates God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to His unique, exalted, and unparalleled position. He alone is God. I do believe the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is the Son of Man because He had a human for a mother, and He is the Son of God because of His created conception by God. So on the basis of the parentage of God alone, beside His choosing to live a perfect life, Jesus Christ is by no means a run-of-the-mill, unmarked human being. Thus to say that I do not elevate and respect the position of the Lord Jesus Christ simply because I do not believe the evidence designates Him as God is to speak the judgment of a fool. For to the very depth of my being, I love Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is He who sought me out from darkness. It is He who gave me access to God. Even now, He is my mediator. It is He who saved me when I was dead in trespasses and sin. It is He who gave me the new birth of God's eternal life, which is Christ in me, the hope of glory. It is He who gave me remission of sins and continues to give forgiveness of sins. It is He who filled me to capacity by God's presence in Christ in all the fullness of God's gift of Holy Spirit. It is He who was made unto me my wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. It is He who called me and set me in the heavenlies. It is He who gave me His joy, peace, and love. It is He who appointed me as a spokesman of God's accurate word. May I be found faithful in that calling. It is He who is all in all to me, that I might give my all for Him. It is He who is God's only begotten Son. In spite of all my human frailties and shortcomings, I endeavor to love Him with all my being. I love Him and the one and only God who sent Him. May His mercy and grace continue to be yours as well as mine, and may God be magnified by our testimony of Him who gave His Son that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Yes, that life which is eternal and therefore more than abundant. Being thankful has nothing to do with circumstances and situations. Being thankful has to do with attitude. And in Ephesians 2:11, it says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, having no hope, without God in the world." Now you might ask, why would God want us to remember that? We want to forget it, you would think. Why would God ask us in the greatest revelation given to the church, the apex, Ephesians, to remember what we were before we got in the Word? Very simple. He doesn't want us to forget. It's only when people start forgetting what God has done for them, how much they really have, that they become ungrateful and in turn start becoming critical and lose that appreciation. People, if we had to close the doors tonight, if we had to put a bar over the doors to the Word Over the World auditorium, we still would have more by God's grace and mercy than when this ministry first started. We have so much to be thankful for. And that's why the admonition of the Word, and whenever God talks about our past, you'll always see in close proximity, but now in Christ Jesus. God set the contrast of our past to magnify the greatness of what we are now. And truly, we do have a lot to be thankful for. In our opening of our staff in Waycor this past week, I made the statement from a great teaching of God's Word that I had heard, man is not a product of society or circumstances, he is a product of his own free will. We are products of our own free will. We are what we want to be. There is no destiny out there that makes us something. Or like people say, well, that's just the way I am. Well, why are we just that way? Because we want to be. And it is important not only when we hear the teaching of the Word to agree with it in our minds. And I think we basically all do when we hear the Word, we agree. But then, after hamburgers and fellowship, we also need to be diligent to practice the Word. You didn't learn to type by reading a book on typing and then saying, boy, I really want to do that. I think I can do that. How did you learn to type if you learned? You practice, right? Graduated 10 words a minute? Really up there? Like I did in my summer school class back in high school. You practice. Sometimes I think people in their minds elevate the Scriptures to some ethereal place where you give mental agreement to it, but to make it a practical reality, like you practice reading the Word and remembering it. You practice, you work your mind to remember the manifestations. You practice being thankful. Maybe you have to write everything down. Maybe you just have to start when the day's over. Everything you're just thankful for. I don't know. You have to work that in your own heart. You got to practice. And the same is true with prayer. And I'm believing tonight that there can be a few practical keys and specific direction to help you. Because what's the point of teaching if we don't practice it, if we don't utilize these things, because God is not going to do it for us. Because we have free will, and by our free will, we determine what we want to do. In Matthew 21, the Gospel of Matthew, we have a foundational scripture regarding prayer. Prayer, as we all know from the foundational class, is not religious ritual. It's a way of life. It's to be a way of life, which involves, as we have been taught through the years, practicing the presence of God. Prayer involves practicing the presence of God. We pray because God's Word instructs us that we should. And it teaches us how we should. Our prayer life is not to be determined by circumstances or situations. The boundaries for our prayer life are to be determined by the Word. Most people, the temptation is, I won't say most people because I don't know that many. Most people within my contact, how's that? All five of them. The temptation is when everything's going okay, to not pray so much. But when the pressure's really on, then out of desperation to turn to God. You know, and boy, and everybody's, they're praying like crazy when the pressure's on. But I trust and believe by God's grace and mercy that we can see from the Word of God tonight that prayer is to be a very big part of day-by-day living, regardless of situations. And that it is perhaps one of the greatest keys in the Word of God to tapping the resources for the more abundant life and for God's solutions in our day and time. In Matthew 21:22, it reads, "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in what? In prayer, believing ye shall receive." Believing emanates from where, people? The heart. Believing emanates from the heart. So we're talking about the heart of a man, that innermost part of his being. And that believing should be positive believing. The Word governs positive believing. So when we're talking about prayer as defined by the Word, we're talking about believing that emanates from the heart. So in order to have that believing, there must be a godly response to the Word. It's something that is to be our heart. When you first started typing, I'll use that example, or driving a car perhaps, that was not your heart. In fact, it was more like your legs and your hands as they would shake or whatever. You would get it in your head, and of course, I had to learn on a manual shift back in the old days in driver's education. I don't know what they do nowadays, but you had to learn a manual shift. So it's all supposed to be this smooth, push in the clutch, give a little gas, put it into gear, ease it out, giving more gas. And of course, you know, you're very mechanical, and oh, and the guy's next to him, he pushes the clutch in, and okay, now hit the brake, huh? Brake, oh. Mechanical. It definitely was not second nature. But through practice, after a while, you get versatile at getting tickets or something. Sure, you practice. Same thing with the Word. You start with your mind. You work with your mind. You put it on. You stay your mind on the Word. You work with it to the end that it becomes your heart. That is the great key to an effectual prayer life. It must emanate from the heart of man. In Matthew chapter 6. And what we're going to do here is look at some of the boundaries that God's Word places on our prayer life. Matthew 6 verse 5 says, "When thou prayest," this of course is a different administration, but a lot of great insight here, "thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." Nothing wrong with praying in those places, but the key here was their motivation. They were in it for the show. "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet." Bishop Pillai, the man who was very instrumental in teaching Dr. Wirral about the Oriental culture, the Bible is an Eastern book, comes from a culture, an Eastern culture, handled this closet as the innermost part of your heart, the inner chamber of your heart, when you enter into that closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father who sees thee in secret shall reward thee openly. And when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things ye have need of before you ask him. Therefore, verily I say unto you, do not ask. Does it say that? No. That's right. It doesn't say you're not supposed to. It just says God knows before we ask him. It doesn't say we shouldn't. Just the opposite. Shut the door of the closet means the door of your mind. You have to keep your mind stayed. You stay it upon God. You don't let anything else get in there. You don't let your mind wander. You shut out those extraneous thoughts, distractions, doubts, whatever. You lock in your mind. And obviously in the Gospels, they were not speaking in tongues. So when it comes to prayer with understanding, you have to stay your mind. In the church, in a believer's meeting, when someone else is praying, you have to stay your mind. And you have to lock in on that. Otherwise, just going, you know, the flipping across the top of the mind, you don't get the desired results. You have to stay your mind. And that means you have to work with your mind. Again, you have to practice this. We used to do this in summer school years ago. We'd get out a stopwatch and we'd start timing. All right, they'd read the word. Now, as soon as you catch your mind wandering, hold up your hand. And people would start holding up their hands after 5-6 seconds. All the way up to maybe a minute or so. And generally, by then, everybody's mind was pretty well flipped out. And yet, the bishop could sit for 3-4 hours and never let his mind wander. How come? Very simple. From a child, he was taught that. He was raised in the Hindu faith. He came from a high caste Hindu family. That was his background. But the principles that they taught were very wonderful from the standpoint of how to discipline the mind. Today, our culture does not teach that. So you have to work at it. You have to get your mind to stay put when you talk to God, when you pray. Be it understanding or be it speaking in tongues. Same as manifestations. Work your mind so that you can remember them. I've started practicing, becoming more conscious when I hear manifestations to stop and think. Now, what did they just say? When that guy stood up over there, what did he really say? Do you remember? And then you stop to think, well, I remember God loves me, and I remember that. Well, that's how you work. And isn't it something how people can watch a movie and almost give it back verbatim? Now, does that mean that you love movies more than you love God or His Word? No. You know what that means? You've been trained to remember movies. You've worked your mind in that category the same as you did typing or drive a car. Well, it's no different with the Word, people. You just have to work with that, because when you pray, you got to get locked in. Notice there's no time limit here. It just says do it. You got to stay your mind. In Romans chapter 8, great teaching that the bishop gave to us through the years. Romans 8, this of course is very familiar to us. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit also helps our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. So now there is one of the boundaries on prayer in the Spirit. When do you speak in tongues? When do you pray by way of the Spirit? We just read it. When we don't know what to pray for. When you don't know what to pray for, then you can pray perfectly. For example, someone says, my uncle has a need. You don't even know that person's uncle, but you can stay your mind, however you would picture that in your mind, or perhaps on that person who's lifting their uncle with their understanding, and you speak in tongues. And that spirit makes intercession. Right. You lock in and then you speak in tongues for that because you do not know what to pray for. Speaking in tongues is definitely a big part of our prayer life today. It's one of the great leverages of power that God made available to us in the new birth. You can do this. The Word gives guidelines in the church, in the body of believers present. When you do this, you do it how? Silently. You do it privately, you know, on the inside. You don't, someone says, well, I want to pray for something, and you stand up there and start speaking in tongues out loud while the other guy's praying. Some groups do that, but that's not the guidelines of the Word. In your own private prayer life, when no one else is around, does the Word say you have to do it silently? No, you can do it out loud and do whatever you want to do. It's you and God, babe. Just get out there, do it. I used to do it in the shower in the army. I had a great time. When I'd be praying, or sometimes I just wanted to speak in tongues or sing in tongues, and I'd kind of get carried away and forget. All of a sudden, some guy come in, stick his head in there. I go, "You okay in there?" I'm like, "Hey, oh, sure." But the key, one of the great definitions here, when you don't know what to pray for, and there are a lot of things that we deal with, then the Word of God says that we can pray by way of the Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, that's to pray by way of the Spirit, my spirit prays, but my understanding is what? So, do we all have minds? Let's testify. How many have minds tonight? Ah, good. So, in your mind, your understanding is not going to be fruitful. So, when you pray, when you stay your mind and speak in tongues, we know from the Word that it's perfect prayer, but our understanding is what? Unfruitful. What is it then? God will. No. I will. I will. I will. By my free will. I will. When I want to. I will. Pray with what? And I will. I will pray with what? You have two types. You have prayer with your understanding, and you have prayer by speaking in tongues by way of the Spirit. Both in your absolute control. But you have to will to do it. If you want to pray, you know, maybe you've heard some of these sayings. People, you know, they're walking down the street speaking in tongues. Just, and they go, okay, well, every need's been met because I was speaking in tongues while I was here. No, wait a minute. Is that what that says? That you just randomly speak in tongues? No, it says, I what? Will. You have to will to do it. You have to put conscious mental effort into it. You must will to pray by way of speaking in tongues and by way of your understanding. Prayer with understanding in the church, like we did here tonight or in any Twig Fellowship, has a lot of benefits. It unifies us in our believing. It edifies us. Helps us to see results come to pass. You get together in the Twig, you pray for something, see the results, bums you out, right? No. You get turned on, you're thrilled, you're excited. It's supposed to be that way. And I think at times people think because you speak in tongues, that speaking in tongues is greater than prayer with your understanding, or like, now that you've got speaking in tongues, you don't really need prayer with your understanding. Well, I guess God better take this verse out of the Bible then, huh? Because you have how many kinds of prayer in here? And he's instructing the church. There are conditions for both. So you have to will to pray, people. You've got to do it. And you will to do it according to the guidelines that the Word of God gives, both speaking in tongues and understanding. Look at Luke chapter 6. Luke 6, verse 12, you have it coming to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. He continued in prayer all night. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. So here he was before a big decision. He had to make up his mind, right? He had to get locked in. So what did he do? He isolated himself. He went out into a mountain. He got away. He isolated himself and he prayed. What kind of prayer did Jesus Christ have? Understanding, right? He got to where he would not be interrupted. And through the gospel records, I'll show you two here tonight, basically. Great word study, prayer. Just go read through the gospel records and see how prayer was such a big part of Jesus Christ's life. Because he needed that. His life needed that prayer. And when you'll see him in there, for example, many times he prayed until he got the answer. Or he would pray until his presence was required somewhere else where he had to go. But he prayed. Prayed during the day, prayed at night, got up early in the morning, stayed up late. But he walked with God, people. He talked with God. It's not in the connotation so many have today, getting down on bended knee or closing your eyes and lowering your head or whatever. That has nothing to do with it. You can do that and be praying or not do that and be praying. He really walked with God, people. He was genuinely involved in prayer in his day-by-day living. It just wasn't something that he did 5 minutes before work in the morning. You know what I mean? It wasn't something that he reserved for a certain time in the evening when the believers got together. He prayed. And obviously praying by his understanding meant he had to close the door of his closet. He had to lock in and stay put, be it out loud or to himself, because that's all he had was with understanding. You can do both. The same as we can do today, and also to speak in tongues. Same thing. Look at Matthew chapter 14. Show you one more here. Matthew 14. Look at verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. You know, they had this big do here, they eat and everything. So supper's over, and he says, okay, boys, shove off, and I'll get rid of the house guests here. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. Now, obviously, when you're dealing with multitudes and disciples and everything, you've got to have a little organization in your life. I know people, this is a common complaint at root locations. We're so inundated with work, we're so busy with the needs of others that we really feel there's not much time to do these things. So you know what he did? Water. He just sent those guys out in a boat, sent the other people away, and got out of there. Ran off. Went to the mountain. And I'm sure that, you know, the disciples were just, now where's that Jesus? My goodness, he's never punctual. What's the matter with him? Hey, you do what you need to do. And you have to organize your life. Obviously, if you have other responsibilities, you so organize your life that you can do that, but at the same time, taking the time that you need. You have to do it, in other words. You have to organize your life. You have to decide. You not only will to pray, but you've got to will when you're going to pray. If you're just looking for that break or lull, or you're going to wait till the walls are crashing in, and then, oh, I think I better pray now. No, people. Remember? What determines when we pray and how we pray? Not circumstances and situations. We don't let that govern our prayer life, but the Word. We are in control. We set our own pattern, our own pace, our own lifestyle. Ephesians chapter 6. So we got to make time to pray. Ephesians 6, verse 18. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication, in or by way of the what? So now we're talking about speaking in tongues here. And watching thereunto. Watching. With all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You're to watch. You're not to fall asleep at the switch where you lift something to God, you lock in, and then you just go your merry way and never think about it again. You know, like you're praying for somebody. So you watch in prayer. When that person comes to your mind, you pray. You're watching. That's like lift lists. Why do we do lift lists? To help us to watch, to remember. Because our minds aren't always so disciplined like we would like them to be. To watch. And then when you see that person, you lock in. You can just, even if it's for 15, 20 seconds. But then there'll be times during the day where perhaps you'll want to separate yourself and just lock in and to pray for them. Both with understanding, if you know specifics that you can pray for in your understanding, and speaking in tongues. That's what's so great about our age. We've got both. But you got to watch. It's interesting when you start looking at the words in God's Word that are associated with prayer. It's not idle. It's not let yourself go, brother. It's not as the Spirit moves, brother. Watching. Persevering. Colossians 4:12. Laboring fervently. Talking about Epaphras, remember? Laboring fervently for you in prayers that God's people would stand praying for them, that they'd stand on the Word. Romans 15:30 and following. Talks about striving together in prayer with Paul, praying together for the work of the ministry, striving together, working, watching, persevering. You know what God's saying about prayer? It's work. It's no different than witnessing. It's no different than teaching or reading or writing. You have to apply yourself. And the exhortation of the Word is with diligence, with fervence, with faithfulness, with continuance. And it's pleasurable work. Prayer is a pleasure because the benefits that you get out of prayer are going to far outweigh any effort that you put into it, I guarantee. Well, I don't have to guarantee. The Word guarantees. The benefits that are available. That people don't pray has got to be idiotic. And again, it's not reserved till we wait till there's a crisis and then, let's pray about it. Now, maybe there is a crisis. Fine. Pray then too. But what if there's not? Pray. Well, I don't know what to pray for. Then what do you do? Right. So do you just let myself go? No. What do? You lock in. Well, Okay, what do you want to pray for? How about the United States? Okay, I can stay my mind and speak in tongues for it. How about the Middle East situation? Most people, rather than praying about it, read and watch and worry about it. Why worry? Why complain? Why not pray? I've been praying for a long time with a brother in the ministry that God will open a door for the Word in the Middle East. I don't care that they're fighting. I mean, you know, sure, it bothers me when things devilish happen and people get hurt. But I don't really care in terms of a solution. That's not the solution. The solution comes from God. I'll just keep praying because the Word says I can pray for an open door, and I happen to think that God's a lot bigger than Muslims or all the nations of the Middle East combined or the oil cartel or whatever else it is. Sure. It's so easy. That's what I was talking about. It's so easy in our mind to just stop being thankful. You know, oh, there's such and such community. Nobody wants to believe around here. That's right. Why not pray for it then? Why not stay your mind? Pray for our communities. Why not pray for our public schools? You know, maybe, well, I don't think my school's so hot. Well, then quit complaining about it and start praying for it. Why not pray for the things of the ministry? Because yakking about it doesn't do much good at all. Unless we're doing this kind of yakking, which is basically the Word. Or the yak of what we need to yak to move the Word. But otherwise, we ought to be praying for these things. See, it's not a cop-out type thing, people, where you can just shoot a few tongues and then that takes care of it. See, that's my expression. You know, you just kind of do it for a few seconds and then it's okay. No, you've got to apply yourself, just like the Word of God says here. In Colossians 4, it's another good one. Colossians 4, 2, here it is again. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with what? With all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery. Those people, he was encouraging them, exhorting them to pray and watch in the same with thanksgiving for the ministry, for people, for themselves. And prayer is one of the great ways of continuing to take care of yourself, of your need, of others, of things in the ministry. And it's to be done with an attitude of thanksgiving. In other words, don't get negative when you pray. Don't start getting all negged out in your mind. And you know, people can say, thank you, Father. But it does no good to say the words, thank you, Father, unless that thank you is from the heart. The thanksgiving that emanates from the heart. And it will only emanate from the heart because that person has practiced it in their mind sufficiently that it has become their heart. If thank you is the only word you say when you're praying, then I'd say you're probably not too thankful. That's a superficial statement, but I'll still use it for my illustration. If the only time we're saying, boy, I'm thankful, is when I'm in a prayer that I'm doing maybe once a day, how thankful am I? Do I consciously sit down and think of what I'm thankful for? Or do I just live and eat it and slurp it and drive it and use it and ram it and everything else and, you know, and then go to bed and take an Alka-Seltzer. Tell you, the Word makes us get honest. It really does. I love it. And you know, you can't, well, if all this stuff wasn't going on, then I'd be thankful. No. If all this stuff wasn't going on, where does it say that? If you're not thankful, then sorry, you don't want to be. If you want to be, then change your attitude. If you want an effectual prayer life, then practice it. If you want to want more, your mind to be more disciplined to remember things, then you got to practice. That's what I'm doing. You may never get there, bless your heart. I may never get there. But God cannot say that we did not put forth the effort. And rewards are dependent upon faithfulness, not results. right. If you're diligent in your application, God's going to bless you. And I'll tell you, God takes a little and does a whole lot with it. As Ralph Dubosky's been saying lately, God's been unbelievable to us. God has taken our little effort that we have been expending and doing great things with it only because we've been operating the principles of His Word. People just have to make up their minds, basically. There's also the reference in 1 Timothy 2 where it talks about praying that we can live a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and honesty. And you see, again, there's where I think we just need to be thankful. Pray for things. Why not pray for these unbelieving nations that God will open doors in them? Pray for this unbelieving nation that God will open doors. Why complain when we can pray? 1 John 5:14 and 15 says that whenever we ask anything according to His will. So if we want to know what to pray for, we've got to go to the Word. The Word must govern our prayer life, people. That's what I'm endeavoring to communicate here tonight. We are to be specific according to the Word of God in our prayer life, not circumstances. You want to get a good chill going through a group of people? Start lifting someone and use the word cancer. Hey, I'll tell you, eyebrows will raise. I've lifted people that have had serious illnesses and have never used the word cancer, AIDS, gangrene, stroke, palsy. Why? Why do you have to use those words? You don't. There's nothing in there that says you have to say all that stuff. You know, story prayers, I call them, some of them. You know, thank you for this person that was just mugged in the park a half hour ago and it was taken to the hospital. Lord, I just thank you for being. You know, everybody's going, whoa. You know, they're sitting there praying and all of a sudden all this stuff, this true confession starts coming out. What's the profit? I mean, what does it help people? Specifics on the Word, yes. Not according to situations, but according to the Word. God knows what the need is. So if you don't know everything, fine. Do you speak in tongues? What you do know, you can pray for by your understanding. Use both of them. And you just lift that thing to God, people. And give it to Him and let Him do His thing. Let Him go to work. Bless your hearts. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be careful or be anxious for what? The root of this word anxious means mental distraction. Literally, you do not allow your mind to be distracted. This is sort of the New Testament application of, you know, what we read back in the gospel records there. You're not to be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto whom? Right. Being anxious, people, in the context of this chapter deals with the how of pressing onward with one mind in the Lord. Great teaching that Doctor did a number of years ago, back in the 70s sometime. Being anxious, and the least common denominator is divisive. Because anxiety cuts at the very heart of fellowship with God. You see, if something is going wrong, something's happening where that you can have the, you know, get let your mind go, start getting anxious about it, is that going to add a little pressure to your life? Come on, go and testify. It'll add a little pressure to your life, right? It's going to put your mind through changes. Well, then to the end that you are concerned, you better pray. And let's see how much we've been paying attention here. What kind of prayer would you want to use? Understanding. Why? 1 Corinthians 14, there's this chapter and verse for it. We just read it, 14. When we pray in the Spirit, our understanding is what? So when the problem's on, is it your spirit that's getting anxious? Oh, I'm anxious in my spirit? No. Where are you anxious? So you better pray with what? Your understanding. So that you're happy, you're blessed, you're at peace, you give it to God. And you know, I've heard this in the ministry. We're great. We like phrases. It's wonderful. You know, like, well, when the pressure's on, speak in tongues. Oh, great, speak in tongues. But I tell you what, you better pray with your understanding also. Because speaking in tongues won't do anything for what? That's right. And I've seen this. People, you know, well, I've been lifting it. I've really been, what do you mean? Well, I've been speaking in tongues like crazy for this thing. But meanwhile, your mind's just, you know, go back over here. Pick this thing up. Yet God's word says, don't be what? So you, by your free will, have to determine. But then you've got to do what the word says. That's why it says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That's the key to it. You've got to learn to give it to Him. You've got to lock in and you give it to God in your understanding. And I think, you know, it's wrong to think that because I don't understand everything, therefore I don't use prayer with my understanding. That's not what the word says. There are both people. Otherwise, your mind's just going to be running like crazy. And be not anxious is a commandment. You know, that's a command. In other words, God's not saying think about it. He's saying do it. You do it. So therefore, God has placed boundaries on our thoughts. Right? Is that not what He's doing? In case we care to walk in fellowship with Him. Because if I'm being anxious, am I inside the will of God? Is that God's will? No, I just read what His will is. Don't be that way. So I have to control my mind to lock in. And here's one of the great ways of doing it. Not sitting down and counseling and talking for hours. Prayer, people, prayer. Prayer in the Word moves is a far greater leverage of power in our ministry than all the wise counsel combined. And I have nothing against counseling. I'm just simply saying that we need to do a lot less yakking and a lot more praying. And those of us that have been around know the reason we get in hot water and have gotten in hot water, if we recall, is because, again, facts, facts, facts. Well, I got to get all the facts. Got to talk. Facts, facts. Fooey facts. How about the word prayer? Locking in our mind. So therefore, God's telling us that it has to be possible for me to control my mind sufficiently that it does not get what? Sorry. That's what it says. So if I confess, I just can't handle this. I just can't handle the pressure. Whoa, who's right, me or God? So if I say I can't handle it, the Word of God says I can, somebody's wrong someplace, or like I think, somebody's right someplace. God's right. That man's wrong. Because you can handle it. You handle it by applying Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Or 7 is the benefit of it.
Sure.
So when you stay within those mental boundaries of the Word and you give it to God, then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, is going to keep your what? Hearts. And what emanates from the heart? Believing. And minds, you know, seed of personal life, through or in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Is that sonship or fellowship? Fellowship. So, you want that peace of God to guard your heart where believing emanates from, to the end that you walk with Him, you talk with Him. Boy, it can be all around you. It can be a sunny day and the birds are singing and you're still in fellowship. That's right. That's why we just got to stay put on the Word. I want to read you this one little excerpt out of Fellowship is the Secret. Beloved, if our heart condemneth not, then have we confidence toward God. This is 1 John 3, And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Whenever and wherever sons fail to get prayers answered, the cause is, guess what? Broken fellowship. God is faithful who has promised, and he will bring it to pass. Thus, if it does not come to pass, it's due to a flaw in the man's part. Well, guess what the flaw is? He lets his mind get outside the mental boundaries that the Word of God sets regarding his life, and in this context, regarding prayer. I told you, it's one of the great ways of keys to God's solutions in situations. But we are in control, people. We got to lock in, both by way of speaking in tongues and prayer with our understanding. That's the only way it's going to happen. So if you want it, you got to practice the presence of God by way of prayer in light of Philippians here. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Dr. Wirral, in a letter to the Way Corps a number of years ago, wrote the following, and I think it's so appropriate in light of what we've been doing here. You know, years ago, I learned that someone is always giving me orders. Like in school, they told me what to read and study and so on. In the logic of that, I arrived one day at the great conclusion regarding all my thinking. Namely, why not take orders from God? Not people, religion, tradition, but from God and His Word. So I looked at my life, and with the greatest reality of understanding I had, I waved goodbye to the past and left it all behind, thinking of it as Paul said in Philippians, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for the excellency of Christ Jesus my Lord. Then I moved up to a new level of thinking and believing. I no longer think about myself. And I might add, I no longer think what others think about me. I think about what God thinks. Previously, I was constantly running away. I had mind lapses, daydreaming, even weary with my own self in life. But after that decision and to this day, I have learned to live and enjoy simple, beautiful, tender, kind, loving, and other pleasures of life. Philippians 4:8 is my daily thinking along with 1 Corinthians 13:5. Thinketh no evil. Isn't that great? He just made up his mind. He will. He moved that way. And here in 1 Thessalonians 5, in our closing section here tonight, verse 15 says, see that none render evil for what? Unto any. You don't fight negatives with negatives. But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and all. Rejoice evermore. Pray without what? Unvarying operation. Means you stay at it. To not pray would be abnormal. Normality, according to the Word, is prayer. In everything, give what? That's normal. To be thankful. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning who? So people, it's got to be a day-by-day reality where we continue in His divine presence, practicing the presence of God, partners with God, where we walk with God, we talk with God. And I believe it was Dr. Wirral who taught that if you're not walking with God, then you're going to be fighting with God. You're either going with God or you're going against Him. You're bucking up against Him. There's no in-between with God. And the Old Testament record. Can two walk together except they be agreed? That's the essence of it. I think it's Amos. You never agree with God unless your thoughts line up with what His Word says. So people, we just have to make up our mind. Make our minds track. Practice the Word, people. If God loves us, cares for us, He's always with us, then we might as well enjoy Him. Learn to enjoy God. And don't forget to allow God to enjoy you. The reality of His presence. Meditate in His Word. His heart. Practice thanksgiving. Practice His divine presence with the pleasure of prayer. And I am believing with you, and in light of what little we've seen, and there's obviously a lot in the Word here tonight, that by God's grace and mercy, this wonderful privilege and responsibility of the pleasure of prayer can be a part of our day-by-day living. So let's practice, class, okay? That's your homework assignment for this year, okay? You're wonderful. Well, Father, thank You for Your love, Your goodness, Your grace, and tender mercy unto us. Thank You for our people. Thank You for the simplicity of Your Word and yet all its wonderful dynamics. And Lord, thank You for just working with us and helping us to understand these things, that we can tap the resources for the more abundant life. And we're thankful for Your presence and power in us. Thankful that we do have a Savior. Thankful that we can have fellowship with You, not only now through a glass darkly, but then in the future, Father, it's going to be face to face. So thank You again, and we surely love You and love Your Word. And just continue to expect and pray for Your continued blessing on the ministry of Your Word. Sure love You, Father, and again, thank You for blessing Your people abundantly this week all over the world. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Before we close tonight, I've asked my brother John to sing that great hymn song, My God and I.
My God and I go through the field together. We walk and talk as good friends should and do. We clasp our hands, our voices sing with laughter. My God and I walk through the meadows you. We clasp our hands, our voices sing with laughter. My God and I walk through the meadows. Tells me of the years that went before me, when heavenly plans were made for me to be, when all was but a dream of dim conception. Come to life, earth's verdant glory see. When all was but a dream of dim conception, to come to life, earth's verdant glory see. My God and I will go for a together. We'll walk and talk as good friends should and do. This earth will pass, and with it common trifles. But God and I will go unendingly. This earth shall pass, and with contrast. But God and I will go unendingly. and I.